Joy for me today to speak to you. I appreciate those opportunities when Jeremiah is away, and it keeps me sort of in practice. I want to stay in practice as long as I possibly can. I have in my library a large section of material from the great pioneer restorers in this nation. I've been collecting those books, those volumes, for many years. Some of them are sermons. Some of them are histories. Some of them are biographies or autobiographies. And some of them are commentaries. But I enjoy reading about the way it was in the early days of our country when up in New England, over in the Carolinas, in Kentucky, Tennessee, various other places. And thankfully, through the efforts of the Gospel Advocate that was begun in 1855, when the people began to make their way westward, the message of the restoration efforts were taken with them. Consequently, the church in Texas and various other places out west is very strong today. But here's my point. One thing I noticed when I began to look at the table of content of the sermons that those fellows preached, I found that they had certain texts that were favorite texts, apparently. And one of them was this one that's just been read before you tonight from Jeremiah chapter 6. Ask for the old path. And what those fellows were trying to do in that day was to turn people's attention back to the Word of God, back to the old path of divine truth. Many of them were tired of sectarianism and denominationalism and all the trappings of all of these warring groups. They called for a unity based upon the old path, based upon the truth of the gospel. They would often preach sermons called the Jerusalem Gospel. What were they talking about? They were talking about that gospel that was preached on the day of Pentecost, that gospel that was preached throughout the book of Acts that we're studying with Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. That's the old paths. So I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about this text. I want us to look into the text and see three or four ideas that emerge from it. First of all, the background of this passage. The work of God's prophet, Jeremiah, came at a very crucial point in the history of Judah. It was a time of deep spiritual wickedness on the part of the people who lived in Jerusalem and Judea. For more than 40 years, this prophet, Jeremiah, bathed his messages of judgment and warning with tears. That's why often he speaks of his tears. He was a compassionate preacher, and he did his very best to turn the tide. It appeared that God's people, Judah and Jerusalem, were dead set for destruction. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to the preacher's warnings. They refused to hear the word of the Lord. And though the prophet was despised and abused by his countrymen, in fact, you read of no other prophet quite so abused as this prophet Jeremiah. He preached a message that was not popular. The people did not want to hear that message. And he used many different object lessons throughout the book. You might remember some of them. He talked about the linen sash, chapter 15. That had a message within it. The wine bottles in chapter 14. And the potter's house in chapter 18. So Judah rejected all of these messages, and the prophet tried his best to get through to them. And I think that his messages and the warnings that he gives of judgment is very timely. very timely, because we live in a time when many people will just simply not listen. They don't have ears open to the message of the Lord. So in our text here tonight, he uses the scene or the image of a traveler. The traveler is going down the road, and he comes to a fork in the road. And he's urged by the Lord, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? But rather than traveling blindly on, he's told to ask for directions, but ask for the old paths. I think this imagery is interesting, and it's given here in a religious, in a spiritual context. The Lord wants his people on the right path. God has a path. God has a way, and it is the right way. It is the way of his will. And even though these words of Jeremiah were spoken to the people of Judah 2,500 years ago, I think it has a relevancy right tonight. Let me assure you, the Lord has a way. Have you noticed, as we've studied the book of Acts, that often it was called in those early days, the way, the way. People recognized then that it was a very special way, that it was an exclusive way. It was God's way. The Lord has spoken. He's given us his word. He has revealed his heart, his mind, his will to us. Hebrews 1 verse 1 states, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He has a covenant that he has made for his people. His will has been revealed. It is the good way. It is the right way. And it is my conviction that embedded in this passage read to you tonight, there is a principle that certainly needs to be learned in our time. There are three things in this passage I want you to see tonight. First of all, there is a requirement, there is a reward, and there is a refusal. First of all, let's look at the requirement. In the context here, starting back at about verse 10, going through verse 15, is one in which God is warning his people not to be taken in by the false prophets. There have been periods all the way through the Bible when there were false prophets. These were people who dared to speak for God, but they weren't speaking for God. They were speaking for their own ideas, their own ways. And this context shows that many of them were being taken in by these false prophets, the leaders of their day. Here's some of the things the false prophets were saying. They were saying, look at verse 14, peace, peace, when there was no peace. These prophets were delivering a message of false security. And the prophets and the priests were dealing falsely, we're told here in this context. And we're even told at verse 15 that at this time there was such wickedness on the part of God's people who lived in Jerusalem and Judah that they had lost any sense of shame. It is said that they had lost the capacity to blush. When I read that, I thought how relevant that is, that the times in which we live. Many of the things that we take for granted that we see every day, we've seen them so much that we too lose the capacity to be ashamed, the capacity to blush. A lot of the things that's seen today and on television are things that we would think of seeing some years ago. You see, we too have lost the sense of shame, the ability to blush. That was the condition that prevailed in that day. And verse 10 says, the word of God had become a reproach to them. God's command here was not just to take any way. He's calling upon his people to bypass, ignore the false prophets, and listen to his prophets, like Jeremiah. To some, one way was as good as another in that time. For some, today, one way is as good as another. We live in a time of multiculturalism, where one way is not to be superior to any other way. And often we're said to be intolerant if we emphasize one way above another way. But they were saying in that time, let's tolerate everybody. Let's accept anyway. God wants his people to consider, to take the time and the effort, as seen in this passage, to find the right way, the old time-honored path that represents the good way, the best way, God's way. Now, we can easily be duped. Sometimes we are. Deceived. There's a lot of deception in religion. I submit that Satan is the master of deception. Many want to change the signs, the road signs, change the direction. I was reading about how the Germans did that in World War II. During the Battle of the Bulge, many of the Germans thought, we'll deceive them, that is our allies. So they dressed up like the allies. They even used American military vehicles. They went through the countryside and they changed the road signs. Consequently, our troops were duped. They were confused for a period of time until they learned what was going on. Listen, there are some marks, ancient landmarks. One of the sermons that I recall reading was entitled, Don't Move the Ancient Landmarks. You know, we have landmarks out in the countryside. When you buy a farm, there are landmarks as to where the farm ends, this point or that point. What would you think if somebody were to come in and move those landmarks 200 or 300 yards to take away land from you? God said to his people, don't remove the ancient landmarks. And some today are seeking to change a lot of things. Cultural liberal religion would reject the old path of salvation by the blood of Christ. Salvation by the blood is often called by some today slaughterhouse religion. Have no time for that. If we were to remove every reference to blood in our songbooks, can you imagine what it would do to our hymnals? The blood of Christ is basic to our salvation. That's an ancient landmark going back 2,000 years. We cannot remove that. Some would like to remove the ancient landmark of the infallible, inerrant, inspired, authoritative Word of God. I've had some to tell me, oh, that was just Paul's opinion. I was preaching one time on a subject using Paul as the reference in one of his epistles. A young lady came out and she said, but that was just Paul's opinion. Many feel that way today. What Paul preached, he preached by the revelation of Christ, the revelation of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, words which we speak not by our own intelligence, but words which the Holy Spirit gives. So many would like to remove that. Even in some in the church have called upon us to change our hermeneutic, that is, a way of approaching the Bible. No longer recognize authority established by command, by example, and by necessary inference. Some would like to change that. That's an ancient landmark. The saddest reality is the fact that there is an element right today in the church that have abandoned the plea of the restoration of New Testament Christianity. That's why I think that from time to time we need to have studies on the history of the effort in our nation and around the world to restore New Testament Christianity. There are still many people who have the idea that the medieval Catholic Church is the first church. It is not. New Testament Christianity predates that by 600 years. So we need to get back to the Scriptures, the old paths. In effect, many are saying that we ought not to emphasize the restoration plea anymore. Some want us to be just another religious group, to blend in, with no effort to be like the church of the New Testament. Some would want the church to accept worldly scholarship, which rips the Bible apart in the name of higher criticism. They would see the Bible as merely a reflection upon the culture 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Some want the church to practice open membership with no requirement except in some vague way to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Some kind of a community church concept with no distinctive beliefs or practices. Some want the church to accept contemporary worship with an emphasis upon entertainment and performance rather than seeking to please God, rather than seeking to do it His way. So all of these things are around us. Some want the church to accept baptism for any purpose, for any reason, rather than seeking to find and understand its purpose as set out in the New Testament. Some would want the church to forsake any recognition of gender roles as given in the Scriptures. They want to recognize women in roles of leadership in the church, as elders even, or as preachers in the church. And we have a few congregations that have already accepted that. Some want us to minimize doctrine. Many have the idea that doctrines divide. Well, doctrines of men do divide. But the doctrine of Christ, the word doctrine literally means teaching. The teaching of Christ brings us together. It unites us. It does not divide us. And so some want us to minimize doctrine. They want a kind of a pep rally service, a service in which we wave our arms with an emotional charged preacher that will give a kind of an emotional fix that pleases everybody, that inspires and lifts them and makes them feel good about themselves with no sense of shame, no sense of change, and not even thinking. So they don't want to hear about sin. They certainly do not want to hear about false teaching. Thousands flock to mega churches to hear a psychological preacher give the weekly fix for the masses who come. Wonder, is there any change in their lives? They get a momentary fix, and that's it. And we have an element today, even in the church, that have abandoned the old paths, and they would remove the ancient landmarks. You know something? You can change the signs, but that does not change the road. You can remove the landmarks, but that does not remove the truth. You can reject the old paths, but that does not change God's way. There was a requirement. Now, here's something else. There's a reward here that God promised. God promised Judah, his people, that if they would walk in his paths, that is the old paths, they would find rest for their soul. That means that a determined effort to follow God's way, to walk in God's path, would bring a sense of serenity. It would bring serenity rather than frustration. It would bring purpose rather than confusion. It would give them direction rather than delusion. In following God's path, would assure his people Judah that they would arrive at the right destination. We'll never arrive at the right place unless we're on the right road. And furthermore, walking in his way, one would travel in safety the text indicates. Why? Because the Lord would guard our way. That is, His presence would be with us. He would delight in His people. We would be pleasing to Him. And His peace would keep us. He is our refuge and our strength. God rewards those who walk as He wants us to walk, who walk in the path where there will be blessings and joy and His presence and His security. It is the way of submission and obedience to His will. To the contrary, those who fail to ask for the old paths will find themselves deceived. Like many of those in Judah who were listening to the false prophets, they had a message of peace. They had a message of confidence. Look, you won't be destroyed. Jerusalem can't fall. The temple is here, they said. The temple is here. God has placed His name here. Peace, peace, they said. But Jeremiah said, there is no peace. When we turn our backs on God's path of truth, authority, obedience, we'll find the way to be difficult. We'll find the way that we're traveling to be frustrating. Here's what the Bible says. The way of the transgressor is hard. You will never regret seeking God's way, submitting to God's way, walking in God's path. The Lord rewards those who will walk in His way. And then in this text, I see this idea. There was a refusal. Some said, we will not walk therein. No stammer, no stutter. We will not walk therein. Now look at the results of their choice. God said in verse 19, I will bring calamity upon this people who will not have my way, who will not listen to my voice, who will not heed my law. I will bring calamity. It was just around the corner. Here's the preacher, Jeremiah, the prophet, doing his very best because he loved those people. He was a part of them, and he loved Judah. He loved Jerusalem. But their sure destruction was just around the corner. They've not heeded my words. They have rejected my law, verse 20. They have rejected my way. And look, they make their sacrifices to me, God said, but they stink. He talked about fragrance and the frankincense and the offerings they were making to Him. It was an exercise in hypocrisy. Their hearts weren't in it. It was just a formality with them. God says, I don't accept them. They stink to me. And then he said, I will raise up a nation from the north, that bloody, powerful nation to the north of Judah was Babylon. And note, he said in verses 22, 23, they are cruel. They'll have no mercy. The Babylonian captivity was at hand. Listen, we're living in a time when the masses reject the Lord's path. It's a very simple path. It's a plain path. It has been well marked in the Scriptures, but men reject the simplicity of it. Think of our nation for a moment, refusing to let God be God. We've ruled Him out of our life in our country. We've outlawed His commandments. We have ruled against prayer. We want to be totally secular, yet we want His blessings. We still sing, God bless America. But I ask, why should He, when we have turned our backs on Him? Times of trouble, we cry out to God, don't we? Remember 9/11? Churches were filled all over this country. We felt a need for Him then. But I ask, why should He hear us when we reject Him, when we turn our backs on Him? Here's the challenge. Whatever the world does, let's stand tall in the old paths. Now, I'm not talking about tradition. Listen, we learn as we go along better ways in which to get the gospel to the masses. Some of the old methods don't work as well today as they did yesterday. So we're constantly looking for better ways to present the message. But the message hasn't changed. The road hasn't changed. The path has not changed. So I'm not talking about traditions. I'm talking about truth. I'm talking about righteousness. I'm talking about commitment, obedience, love, and respect for God and His holy word. The old path is not popular, but it is the right way. So let's not be ashamed to seek to stand in and to walk in the old paths. I recall Paul saying, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." In the old path of obedience and submission to God and His holy word. Sadly, many who ought to know better are leaving the word. Biblical God-directed worship. They're leaving biblical gospel preaching. They think new is better. Seeker services are replacing worship in spirit and in truth. Listen, God hasn't changed. Truth has not changed. But God's truth will change us. So let the enemies change the signs. Let the enemies remove the landmarks. But I'm determined, and I ask you to be the same way, to ask for the old paths and seek to be the best of my ability to walk in that path. The path that leads to God. The path that ultimately leads to heaven. God's way. Let's accept it, believe it, walk in it, and die in that way so our destination can be eternal life. Are you a Christian tonight? If you obey the gospel of our Lord, God's plan is a part of that old path. And we look back to the New Testament and find the way that we can come to Christ and be accepted, be saved, be forgiven. If you've not done that, tonight the opportunity is for you to accept the old paths of gospel obedience so you can enter into that narrow way that leads to life. The broad way does not have a good destination. So can we help you tonight? If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to turn back to the Lord in repentance and prayer, the opportunity is yours. Now, as we stand together.